Go to Revelation chapter 22, and tonight we will wrap up our Revelation Bible study, and I want to leave you with some wonderful thoughts as we come to this. You know, it's not the last of Revelation, it's the last book of the Bible, it's the last part of the Bible. And it's interesting to think about. This is the last thing God wants me to think about as I close His Word and start over. Amen? So, Revelation chapter 22. And I think something that would help us is realizing verses 1 through 6 is the close of the prophecy, of the journey that God takes us on. And in verse 7... it needs to be marked, I think, in verse 7, you're going to go back to the time of John, okay? And so the close of what God was showing us is going to end at verse 6, okay? And that's because it just says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. What you just heard, chapter 22, no, chapters 1 through 22. God is telling John what you just saw, heard, and I had you write down is faithful and true. This is going to happen. You can bank on it. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so you have now verse 7, and I know we mentioned it last week, but I think when you hit here, now that you've had the revelation or the revealing or the manifesting of Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 22, now is what you could call the book wrap-up or the consummation. Look at verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. It's the greatest event in the Bible, is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And he says, after you've seen all of this, what do I want you to focus on? Me coming again. Just to show you in verses 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 21, in verse 7 he says, behold, I come quickly. In verse 12 he says, and behold, I come quickly. And then verse 20 is, surely I come quickly. Wow. Three times in 14 verses. God's wrapping up, here we go, not just the book of Revelation, he's wrapping up the Bible. This is the last thing he wants us to think about. After we've studied prophecy and studied his word, the last thing God says I want you focusing on is me coming again. Right? Now, if you take those three phrases and look at those three verses just real quickly, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Wow, a lot of judgment, right? A lot of glorious, righteous, living for God and holiness and purity. Blessed is he that once he's heard this. I think to me, I heard somebody say, and I thought it was sad, oh, a book of Revelation scares me. What do you mean it scares you? Are you saved? And it gives us something to look forward to. I mean, just think about the first thing that's going to happen is we're out of here, and then God judges Israel and finishes the transgression. Then at the end of that 7-year period, while we're in heaven, God is going to gather the armies of the earth and kill them all. Right? All of the armies. Then he's going to reign for 1,000 years. I think as we look at this world and as messed up, and I think it's going to get more and more messed up as we get closer to Jesus coming, I think there's a longing for, I can't wait till he comes. And when somebody says, you know, oh, you Christians and all this, and I hate God and I hate the Bible, keep hating it. Your day's coming. You don't faze me a bit. Amen? I wish you'd personally get saved, but it looks to me like you've made your decision. Your day's coming. You know, what I tell you that one person said, Satan rules, you know, as they drive by with their car, Satan rules. It's like, what? Okay, a little bit. But I know what's coming. Doesn't bug me a bit. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then you realize at the end of 1,000 years, so God's going to kill all the armies of the earth. Then he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And then he's going to let Satan gather everybody that hates him and won't believe in him. And he's going to kill all them as we go into the new heaven and new earth. Sounds to me like when he pleads for everybody to get saved, he pleads, invites, right? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And him that heareth say, come. And him that is athirst, you know, let him come take the water of life freely. In just a few verses, God says, I can tell you all this. All I better say is, you better get saved now. Because after the rapture, God says, the whole playing field changes, doesn't it? And death, yes, there'll be people getting saved. But the whole playing field changes. Right now, God's not willing that any should perish. Right? That's our job. But the playing field is getting ready to change. So blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse, the second phrase, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's going back to John's time, right? The consummation of Revelation is done in verse 6. And now he says, it's time to get to work. I'm paying you back for everything. My reward is with me. I'm coming. That's what we're supposed to be looking forward to. Yes, Jesus is coming. He's going to make everything right that's wrong right now. And it's going to be wonderful. But he's also going to pay us back for what we do for him. Every time we got up and went soul winning, and every time we labored to help somebody and represent the Lord, and not all community work is God-based, okay? Just, it's what you do through your church, right? That's how we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord through our local church. But if you want to go work at the food bank, you're welcome to. I can think of worse things to spend your time on, okay? It's not bad to help, but that's not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is what helping the church do what we have been commissioned to do, and that's win people to Christ. So be careful. Don't think working for the Red Cross and UNICEF, Habitat for the Humanity, yeah, all of that stuff. All of those are nonprofit charities. I have a family member. They give a lot of money to, and then, I mean, when I visit them, they go right down the list. Oh, I give to Red Cross and UNICEF, and I mean, they go down the whole list, and they just tied to their church. And I always think, well, do you ever give anything special to your church? Since, you know, they don't understand. Giving to non-charities, giving to charities, it's good, but you don't get rewards for that. Do you understand? You get rewards for giving through your church. Giving through your church. So be careful. Don't fall into that. But my reward is with me. I'm looking to reward every person when I come. It's something we're supposed to be laboring for. And then when you look at verse 20, three pleas in 14 verses. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Isn't that neat? The Lord saying amen to what he said. So be it, right? And then it says, even so come, Lord Jesus. I was going to close with this, but it just kind of lends to it with what we're doing right now. Verse 20 has the statement of the greatest event and the announcement of the truth that Jesus is coming again, the greatest event in the Bible. And then verse 20 also has the greatest prayer that you could pray about the greatest event in the Bible, right? It's an interesting thought when you take, even so come, Lord Jesus. If you take that little phrase, you know, when Jesus taught us to pray, our Heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said one element that ought to be in your prayer all the time, right? Something that ought to be in your outline that you pray for is his kingdom to come. Now, we're not Jews, so what are we going to experience before the Jews experience the second coming? The rapture, right? And by the rapture, I'm going to have my new body. I'm going to be celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb up in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to be up there watching, you know, literally as hell breaks loose on this earth and God judges them. But so my prayer, I understand. Jesus has come and he's going to fix it all. But before his coming, we get to go up and be with him. Do you ever pray for the rapture? It's one thing, 2 Timothy 4:8, there's a crown for those that love his appearing. It's one thing to be excited about the rapture, looking forward to the rapture, but if you use verse 20, have you ever prayed, Lord, I wish you would come right now? We're not talking about the second coming. We're talking about the rapture. Lord, I mean, can you imagine when the rapture happens and we're out of here to forever be with the Lord? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I just thought it was interesting because keep in mind what's happening. You're reading, yes, the book of Revelation, but you're reading the close of God's word. So before you shut the book, what does God want you thinking about? How is God trying to direct your mind? Amen? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Lord, it won't be too soon. And there's some people, see, here's the thing. Our rapture, the rapture is our blessed hope, but it's like a little bit like I hit on Sunday. How many priorities do you have because the rapture could take place at any moment? And for some people, I know they don't dislike the rapture, but it doesn't adjust their life. It doesn't help prioritize their life. But if we could get out of here any moment, it might happen before the end of church. Wouldn't that be awesome? The blood runs out of the body. I mean, all of it in the twinkling of an eye, right? 1 Corinthians 15, clothes drop, white robe, fresh, new body, out of here, whatever that stuff is, through the steel and everything, man, we're out of here. And for some, when they think about it, it bums them out. Well, you know, I'd really like to kind of, you know, I got this chocolate pie that I'm in my refrigerator, and it goes in the oven, and it takes about 45 minutes to bake, and if I could just get that cooked, I'm not kidding you. I've heard people talk like that. Well, you know, literally there's things on this earth that the thought of the rapture happening right now, even so come Lord Jesus, it doesn't thrill their soul. They somehow feel like there's still things on earth that if I don't get to do, God has not been, let me fulfill my life. And I'm not here to do that, right? Aren't I supposed to be here for him? Not what I can accomplish and my goals. I'm supposed to be here to help the Lord. And that's the only value my life has. You say, well, you're a pastor. If you're saved, that's the only value your life has. Right? Is the Lord using you? Even so, come Lord Jesus. And I just wanted to tonight, as we close the study on Revelation, we're going to look at some more things. But when you shut the pages of your Bible, what is God leading you to think about? Lord, if you came right now, Lord, it'd be wonderful. And to see him that I've never seen, amen? To hear his voice, I've never heard his voice. He's spoken to my heart, he's convicted me, he's touched my heart, he's helped me, he's strengthened me. But to get to touch him, what will that be like? It'll be nothing short of, I think we're all going to be looking at each other. I don't know how long when we get to heaven it's going to take us to finally figure out what's going on. You know what I mean? As far as, you know, when we finally get to look up after we've fallen at his feet and then go, I'll go, Brother Doggett, this is awesome, isn't it? I think it'll so far surpass anything we can imagine. I had not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them which love him. I can't even come close. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Okay? And I put the greatest event in my Bible, right by verse 20, and the greatest prayer for the greatest event in the Bible. And I just wanted to leave you, we'll look at some more, but leave you with a thought. Have you ever prayed, Lord, please come now. Please. Looks to me like he wants us praying that, right? That it's a good, healthy prayer. How about let's go back and let's look at, and I told you, verse 9 is, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. If he falls down, he made the mistake. This is his second time doing it. Verse 10, he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then those two verses, verse 11 and verse number 15, 11 and 15. 11 says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Keep in mind, that's how come I believe this is the wrap-up of the book of Revelation, because you're no longer in the new heaven and new earth, right? Now we're going back to where John is, the time frame, 2,000 years ago, and God is now making statements. He just showed us the revelation. And if he can do that, and you still don't want to get saved, right, then be unjust still and be filthy still. If you can hear all of this and not be moved to get saved, you've made up your mind and God can't even help you, right? So he's talking about back here, verse 15 says, for without are dogs and sorcerers. You know what a dog is in the Bible? It is interesting. They call dogs man's best friend. But you'll never find a dog in the Bible that's spoken of well. And do you know what they represent? Just trust me on this. They represent male prostitutes. Okay? I mean, it's filth. And what's interesting is, I like what Mr. Martin wrote. I think this was back in the 50s. He said, isn't it interesting? Dogs are called man's best friends, but if you spell dog backward, you get God. But if the dog's your priority, you'd spell God backwards. But if God's your priority, then dogs are God spelled backwards. And he says, I know a lot of people that'll walk their dog, but they never walk with God. And they'll spend time with their dog, but they won't spend time with God. Really interesting. You know, just I love plays on words. And I thought, wow, but there's nothing in the Bible that speaks well of a dog. And here it says without. So he's going back to John's time and he's saying what I just told you about. He said, these are the people that are going to be shut out and you'll never have to deal with. Boy, do we have to deal with them now. Nasty, immoral, filthy, indecent, people that don't care about God, reprobate. And God is saying there's coming a time, but outside, those that have been shut out are those that have set themselves against God, and aren't you glad you've been allowed in? Amen? Aren't you glad God has let us in by his mercy? It says here, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Pretty much consummates in every angle the filth of this world. Those are without. They're without. I'm looking so forward to. I have never, and I think I told you this, I've never, it was YouTube 3 weeks ago. I watched, you know, certain instruction videos and stuff like that. You know, what would we do without YouTube? When it's time to do brakes, you know, you go look up brakes on your vehicle. And I mean, I use it to work on everything. Okay, I'm getting ready to build another chicken coop. Amen. Because that's the gateway drug to homesteading, is chickens. And so I'm getting ready, and I was looking up framing, right? Using 4x4s and notching and half joints and all this other stuff. And 3 weeks ago, the first ad for a homosexual movie came up. I've never seen. I did. You know, you click off, or you wait for skip ad, right? Hit that. But I just thought, I'm looking so forward. I mean, it's just like the filth. It just comes at us. And I'm not looking for it. I don't want anything to do with it. But this world is so nasty. And to think that there's coming a day where it's not going to be anymore. And our world is getting filthier, right? You'd like, if it just held now till Jesus came, I've had enough. But we know it's going to what? Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse, and it's going to get worse. And it's already past things that we thought it'd never get to. I'm looking so forward. Who was it? But it was a picture of this house. And I mean, it had the coexist, you know, that's devilish in itself. If you've not seen that bumper sticker. And it had, like, everything was welcome there that was wrong and vile. And things you would never want in your house. And I just thought, when somebody gets to be that way, I don't want to say I give up on people, but my goodness, it looks like they're dead set against God. You know what I mean? They've made their choice. And honestly, now I'm going to maybe give you pastor's ponderings. When somebody gets to be that way, You say, well, you should want to love them and pray for them and witness to them. If they want help, I'll. But honestly, when somebody sets themselves against God, I start getting, okay, it does. It sends a little fear into my heart. Because one, if it wasn't for the grace of God, that'd be me, right? Second of all, I don't want to be around it. I know God doesn't want it. They've rejected God. Here we go, Romans 1. So God's rejected them. God has abandoned them. That sermon, three, God's Finger on the Floor by Harold Smith. I got this sermon. If you've never heard that sermon, you need to hear it. It's called God's Three Deadlines. And what happens when a person tells God no so many times, they wear it out? It's called God's Three Deadlines. If you've never heard it, look it up. It's free. Okay, here we go. Verse 11 and verse 15 is in reference to, we know that nothing like that is in the new heaven and new earth. But here, God just tells us about the blessedness of what he's just taught us and covered with us. Then, look at verse number 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. To show you who that is, if you had, I'm going to give you three scriptures to write down right next to that, and then we're going to look at a couple of them. The first thing to be write down would be Isaiah 11, then Jeremiah 23, and Zechariah 6. I know I could tell you what this is, but I think if Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, and then Zechariah chapter 6, and go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, what makes this unique is in your Bible, Isaiah 2 is the millennium. Okay? We've covered that before. We've looked at it. Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 are going to take you into the millennium. So as God gives us the millennial chapters about when Jesus comes to reign, look at how Jesus is described in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. What's that mean? That means God promised David, from your lineage will the throne of David, my Messiah, will sit on. Okay, so the root and the stem of Jesse. What's a stem? I mean, it's an offshoot. Okay. So he says here, verse number 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is obviously talking about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. This is how he's going to rule. And then verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. When does he do that? That's the tribulation period, right? Kills them all. Then look at verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins, and the wolf also that dwelleth. And you can go through chapter 11. So what is the branch? What is the root of David? It's the promise that the Messiah is going to... What's he want us thinking as we shut the Bible? His second coming. He's coming to make it all right. And everything that we wished wouldn't have happened and can't explain and can't stand, he's going to fix it all. So when you go to Jeremiah 23, look at verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. So the root and offspring of David is going to be the promise that Jesus is coming to reign, right? And so, even so, come Lord Jesus quickly. And it's just one more. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. Here it is, capitalized. We were talking in Sunday school. How many things are capitalized in your Bible? Oh, we didn't finish Jeremiah 23:6, did we? Did you all see that, the Lord our righteousness, how it's capitalized? Okay, good. We don't have to go back there then. Okay. I'm moving pretty quick. Zechariah chapter 6, look at verse number 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. That's Jesus. Okay? It says here, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. One more time. The root and offspring of David is a promise. I'm coming to rule. I've told you all through the Bible, tied in the branch, and what's the Lord want us thinking as we close his book, that he's coming to rule again. Amen. So go back to Revelation 22. Let's think a few more thoughts here. So you've got, we went back there with verse 16. Let's read it again now that hopefully it might make a little sense to you. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And then he says here, so we know what that means, and the bright and morning star. A star is a source of light. And if you went to Revelation 2:5, remember Jesus said, he that overcomes, I will give the morning star. Well, who's the morning star? He is, right? So that was, if you remember when we covered it, Revelation 2:5, what a promise. I'll give you myself. I'll give you access to me that everybody doesn't have. What a promise. That's Revelation 2:5. So morning star is only mentioned in your Bible twice. Bright and morning star is the last time it's mentioned in Revelation 22. And I just thought, in the word of bright and a source of light, Jesus says he is the bright and morning star. Here we go. I'm going to apply it now. Until Jesus comes in this world of darkness, I get to have light. I don't have to wander around going, why is all this happening? What's going on around here? Man, when are things going to get better? When are we going back to normal? And boy, I don't have to do that. He's supposed to be. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and the strength of my life. The world's in total darkness now. Brother Doggett and I were talking about this, soul winning, a couple of weeks ago. It just seems like the world is so dark. And what have we been sent to do? To be lights, right? We're the only one. We're not better than anybody else, but because God saved us, I love this statement. We're the only ones that know what's going on. Nobody else can make sense of it. Remember that statement I told you? Because everything's starting to fall apart, we know it's all starting to come together. That's encouraging, right? That helps me, because it's going to get kooky. It's going to be a ride, as far as I can. There's more coming. Amen? You say, are you long? I'm not longing for kooky. I'm just aware of what's happening. Why? Because he is my light. He's already told us. So that when these things take place, you'll remember that it was me that told you. Right? So I think he's the bright and morning star. He is my light in this dark world. And aren't you glad he can be yours? That is verse 16. I started thinking about verse 17, and I just want to give you a few thoughts, and then we'll move on to the last part here. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the Spirit? That's the Holy Spirit. The bride is us, right? So what are we supposed to be doing now? Inviting people to be saved. Then it says here, and let him that heareth say, come. John 6:45, Jesus said, everyone that is taught of the Father will come to me. And we covered in Sunday school, if you were really taught, if you've heard the word of God and who God is, and he will not tolerate sin, and sin is not allowed in heaven, you would go to him. He said, everyone who's taught of the Father will come to me. Why? He's the only way I can get in. Let him that heareth, those that have heard the word of God, and then it says the third group is, and he that is athirst. Let him that is athirst come. What is athirst? As I just tried to think about it, didn't Jesus say, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? For they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5. Remember who he's talking to. He's not talking about to those in the new heaven and new earth, the 45,000 years. He's talking to those in our time. those that are athirst. When I go soul winning, I'm looking for those that God has been working on that want to know the truth. And we've all, I think if you passed out any tracts at all, we've given tracts to people. Oh, I don't want. Then I've even asked this question. Hey, I know you don't want the tract. I said, but if I could show you that the Bible is truth, would you believe it? No, I wouldn't. So you're not looking for truth. You don't care what truth is. Those that are athirst are what? Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They really want to know what's true. They really want to know the truth. They just haven't found it yet. And God is saying, for those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, come and drink of the water of life. Which we found out in John 4 is who? Jesus, right? So right now, three groups. It's how I deal as a pastor when we go soul winning with those that don't want anything to do with God. You say, well, everybody wants to get saved. You don't go soul winning much, okay? No, everybody doesn't want to get saved. The majority don't want to get saved. Brother Miller and I were soul winning on a street, and this was obviously last year sometime. But I remember we led a man to Christ, and then all the other doors we knocked on, the whole street, nobody wanted anything to do with God. And I thought, if the rapture took place and that guy, you know, he's out of there, I don't think anybody else on the street would even know what was going on. They'd be like, who's missing? Oh, he's not there anymore. Can I have his car? You know, I mean, I don't know what they would have said. But no, the majority don't want to get saved. Let him that is athirst, those that are hungering, those that God is dealing with. Aren't you glad God's still inviting people to get saved? And you better do it now before the playing field changes. You don't want to be left behind. Amen? And that should be our message, right? Read the whole book of Pilgrim's Progress, and what is it? Pilgrims walking around, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come, his whole journey, right? Flee from the wrath to come. That should be our message, okay? Let's read the last two verses. It says here, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Now, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The thought, I think, that God wants us thinking as we close his word to read it again is Jesus is coming. So adjust your life for that. He's coming with his reward with him. Right? We should be praying for it. But the last verse of the Bible says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I know my greatest need is God, and he fulfilled that when he saved me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So God saved me. And then I thought, as a Christian, I need the Holy Spirit of God to fill me and control me and give me his power so I can be a witness to him. But it doesn't say, may you all be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I started thinking, you know, in this old war-torn world and sin-cursed world, I need God's peace. But it doesn't say the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't it wonderful? The last thought that God wants you thinking is you need my grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favor. God giving me what I don't deserve. Now, what's mercy? Got to contrast it with mercy. God is merciless and gracious, graceful. But what is mercy? Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. Okay? And God's grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. So if I can keep those two, I know I've done it with you before. God saved me by his grace. He gave me, I'm his child, and I couldn't buy it, right? All I could do is trust Jesus. And it's by his mercy I'll never die and go to hell, okay? So God says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Think about God's grace. God's grace is what saved me, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we can go through many verses. It's grace that saves us and not our own works. Then after God's grace saved me, Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13, that same grace that saves us teaches us to live holy. Titus 2, 11 to 13. What else does that grace do? that grace of God. Just trying to think about it since it's the last verse of the revelation in God's word. I'm to grow in grace. Grow in grace. What does that mean? Grace, when I got saved, when you got saved, grace was God moving towards you. That's one of the neatest definitions of grace I've ever heard. Because before God moved toward me, I thought I was saved, in church and religious and all of this, but God moved toward me. And remember that illustration? Sent you from here to here, and here was the world, and here was God. God rotated you so you could see both and choose Him. You had to do the choosing, but He let you see both. What an illustration. That was super. Amen? God did that in your life. That was God's grace. God moved towards you and let you see both so you could choose Him and get saved. Then God wants you to grow in grace. What? God's ability to move towards you and work in your life. You want to see a neat definition of grace? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to look at a few more verses here. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God works in your life to will or want what He wants in your life. God works in your life to will and want and to do. When you get to serve God, if you go soul winning this Saturday, it's because you accepted God's grace. He moved towards you and touched your heart that you ought to be going. Amen. And you willed, Lord, I want to go, and I will go. If I go soul winning this week, and I will, okay, I'm the pastor, I get it, okay. If I'm the only one here, I'll go, okay. But it's by God's grace that I'm here. Amen? Anything you do for God, He was working in your heart for you to want it and to do it, right? It's only by His grace. So I'm supposed to grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, to want and to do God's will for my life. And the more I grow in grace, the more I want to serve the Lord with my time. And the more I want to do, right? So you see what I'm doing? Okay, so grace is God moving towards me to want His will and to do His will. God's grace allows you to see the foolishness of comparing yourself with others. 2 Corinthians 10:12, God, we dare not compare ourselves among ourselves. When God's grace moves towards you, you quit caring what other people think. And you quit doing things for image sake. We dare not compare ourselves among ourselves. Every Christian that is like, well, what do they think? And what do they think? And what do they think? And do they like me? And do they like me? They can't grow. If I would serve men, I am not the servant of Christ. Galatians, right? So, grace, there's so much in grace. Do you know how many say? You got that songbook in front of you? Look at Psalm 201. Look at how many songs are about grace in the hymn book. We're not going to sing any of them. Look at 201. This is where the songs about grace start. Okay? Redeeming grace. Amazing grace. 203, new grace. When it's my time to die. Grace. Okay? For grace, 204. It's a beautiful song. 205. We sang it tonight. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus, 206. Saved by grace, 207. Somebody got the picture, right? There's a lot of songs about grace because grace is so important in the Christian life. We're going to close with it. You can put your songbook up. Grace is what I have to have in affliction. Remember, Paul had Satan was buffeting or beating him, and he sought the Lord three times, 2 Corinthians 12, that this would depart. Dear God, would you please take it? Lord, if I could just see easier, and if I didn't have to be led around, if Luke didn't have to be with me, and Lord, I could serve you better. I sought three times for this, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. No, I'm not going to take your sickness from you. You're going to serve me with my grace and do more for me than if I gave you your eyesight back. What's that tell me? God's grace helps me. Here we go. As rough as things get, you want encouraging? Read 2 Corinthians 12. Whatever we have to face tomorrow, I can face it all with God's grace. You say, well, do you know what's happening? I don't need to. I don't need any details. I just need God's grace. If I can have God's grace, He'll help me through it all. Do things that I've never done before, like you. Amen. All I need is God's grace. Go to James 4. How come we're doing this? I think it's amazing that the last thought when you close God's word that God wants you to think about is His grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And see, everybody doesn't have it. I don't have it all the time. I don't have the Holy Spirit 100% of the time, 100% filled. Sometimes I can see God working in my life, and sometimes, but as I, there's one ingredient God looks for. In James chapter 4, when you read verse number 6, He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the, what? Humble. There is, I was talking to a person a couple weeks ago. I said, for God to help you, you only have to do one thing. Humble yourself. Isn't it amazing in the Bible? God hinges everything. I can't help you until you break down. I can't help you until you humble yourself. But the moment you go, God, I'm such a failure, and God, I can't do this on my own, and God, please help me, God says, that is what I've been waiting for you to say. Then you get God's grace. He resists or strong, get away from me. He strong arms the proud. But God, don't you want to be next to me? Because, you know, I'm all that in a bag of chips. You know, and isn't it interesting? Get away from me until you humble yourself. But the moment you humble yourself, God then what? Moves towards you in His grace and wills, and for you to will and to do of His good pleasure. When you read from verse 6 to 10, it is so, to me, it's just so, it's, I love simplicity. God, what do you want me to do? Well, you know, the key to the Christian life, and the key, there's three keys, and these three keys have some hangers off of them, and there's four keys on the front. What's the one thing I need to do to get God's help? Submit yourselves. Ready? Watch this. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. And here it is again, just in case you missed it in verse 6. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. To get God's help in my Christian life, in everything, I only have to do one thing. Humble myself. And my biggest problem, I heard when I got saved, been saved for a year and a half, I told you about the pastor's prayer list that I saw, and he had the word pride underneath sins. I need to ask God forgiveness. He had the word pride circled. You know, and then there was sins of, you know, greed and lust and stuff like that on there. But he had the sin of pride circled, and I said, How come that's circled? And he said, because I'm a monster. I'm a monster in here. And I fight God all the time. And I need to humble myself. That's what I struggle with the most. Me wanting to do it my way, and life has to go my way, and I'm going to run the show and get off the throne, God. I'm sitting there. Pride. Me. You know, it was the devil's downfall, right? You know, pride is the root of all other sins. Why would you kill somebody? Because you thought you were more valuable than they were. Why would you steal from somebody? Because you thought you deserved what they had. Pride. It's the basis of all sin. Isn't it wonderful, as you wrap up the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, yeah, but I need my greatest, I think it's just wonderful. In the Christian life, I need God's grace. I need His grace. How do you get it? Humble yourselves. That wraps up our study on Revelation. Isn't it wonderful as far as reading that and thinking, okay, God, as far as the, what do you want me thinking as I close your book? Amen. He's coming again. Lord, could it be now? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And dear God, I love that prayer in Psalms. Keep me from the foot of pride. God, I get kicked by it all the time. And it's my fault. But Lord, could you please help me? Lord, I need to humble myself every day. And I like what Leroy Bowron, when he would pray for his children, he was such an influence on my life. I'm sure he's in heaven now. He was in Vietnam. But his wife said when he would pray, she saw him take a dirty, greasy rag from the garage. I would get there after Leroy would pray, and then we would spend time fellowshipping in his house. But she said she would watch him take a dirty, greasy rag into his prayer closet. He'd always, she said he would start praying, God, I'm filthier than this rag. Just a dirty, Lord, there's nothing good about me. And the way he would humble himself when he prayed. And that rag, the oil would get on his hands. She said it was like the perfect illustration. And he said, it just helps me remember who I am when I talk to my Heavenly Father. And it makes me so glad I'm saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, I know we barely touched the surface. We barely scratched the surface. Your eternal word. We could, I think, spend until you call us home. We could just spend our time just on the last verse, let alone the whole book. Bless these people, please. Lord, help us to just keep our eyes on you. And Lord, we need your strength. We need your touch. And Lord, we need your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll have a short altar call.